chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read a passage to give you the context, but I'm going to speak just on one verse this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, if you would. Let's all stand. Spoke on this a couple of weeks ago on Peter's compromise. And this is the backdrop, and what you have in the verses we'll read is, I think, Paul's summary of what he said to Peter. And then it's also the transition, so he starts then speaking to the churches there in Galatia. In verse 11, the Bible says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled," or acted hypocritically, "likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy," their dissimulation. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" A logical question. Then he goes on to say, "We who are Jews by nature or by birth, and not sinners of the Gentiles." And then we come to this magnificent statement, which I think is a summary of what he said to Peter before the church, and also the transition to the rest of the book of Galatians, and it's somewhat the center of the whole book. "Knowing that a man," and that doesn't mean male, it means an individual, "is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, we read two lines in this passage that in English are not at all transparent. When it says, "but by the faith of Jesus Christ," and that's about the third line, that is not a transparent phrase. And a little later it says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We have almost identical phrase, not transparent either. I will talk about what those mean in a moment as we look at the message this morning. Verse 17 we'll read also for... because then he starts moving away and answering another question. But there's the one line I want to focus on here. He says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ. So whatever verse 16 is talking about, Paul is saying our only hope of ever being justified, declared righteous, acquitted of our sins before God, it is done because we're justified by Christ. So we're going to talk this morning about justification by faith alone. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to preach this great text. I ask this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in us. Undoubtedly, in a room, in an auditorium like this, with this many people, there are those who are not really saved here this morning. And they stand one breath away, one heartbeat away from eternity. And deep down in their internal parts, fear dominates because they know, without ever having read the Bible, maybe they would have to stand before you and give account to you. And that is a fearful thing. This morning, Holy Spirit, I ask you to take this text, apply it to our hearts. For those that are saved, may they be encouraged in this great salvation. And for those who are not, may the Holy Spirit draw them this morning to salvation. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Justification by faith alone. Paul says we are not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, including himself and Peter and the people in Galatia, the believers, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. My mother was not much of a TV watcher when I was a boy. My mother watched, as far as I can remember, one program. And this will date some of you. I would prefer you not to speak up if it dates you, okay? So just act like you don't know this program. But my mom had a program she loved, and as far as I know, she still loves it. Perry Mason. Every time Perry Mason was on, my mother would let us watch TV. Other than that, we didn't watch much TV. She loved that program then, and I think now she has cable and she watches the reruns for the 400th time she's seen the same program. If you never had the privilege of seeing Perry Mason, that probably means you're younger than me, is what that probably means. But every program was about the same. A horrible crime had been committed, sometimes or oftentimes a murder. The police gathered the evidence, and the evidence always incriminated one person, and that person was, now you can speak. One person remembers the program. That person was always the wrong person. That was the whole gist of the program. So always they gathered the evidence and it all pointed in one direction and incriminated wrong person, and that person was always innocent. Things look bad. In entered Perry Mason, the great defense lawyer, and his team. And I don't remember the program that well, but I think he had a secretary. Was her name Della, Jim? Because you're old enough to remember this. So Jim was born in 1850. He doesn't look that old. But I just remember it was Perry Mason and his secretary. Her name was Della. And sometimes they used a private investigator named Paul. I was right in all three. Folks, I haven't seen this program in 40 years, and I still remember the people. And it was always the same basic setup. The trial began. And oh, it was dramatic. And at the beginning of the trial, everything went wrong. Always, you know, you're over there and there'd be Perry Mason and his secretary and the poor person that was being tried. And always things started out bad. All the evidence pointed in one direction toward the client's guilt. But finally, it was Perry Mason's turn. And maybe he had found some sort of evidence. Maybe Paul, his private investigator, had. But almost always, he found some kind of conflicting testimony. And then it would be his turn, and he would interview or interrogate the different witnesses. And there on the stand, Perry Mason, the great defense attorney, would find the conflicting testimony. And somewhere in the trial, he would come right to the heart of things, and he would find the person that was lying or that had said one thing here and another thing here. And he would get them to trip up on the stand. And right, and by the way, it almost always was an hour. That's a miracle. Right at the end of the hour, the person would get trapped. And all of a sudden, that person was guilty and Perry Mason's person was innocent. And you, rah, 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 and then the program was over. Do some of you remember the wonderful Perry Mason? That was the program. Now, the reason I say that is Paul uses language that comes from the courtroom. He uses language called justification, which in the first century and in the Old Testament both was the language of courts. In this whole passage where Paul is describing justification by faith alone goes back to the Old Testament, someone on trial for something, and how the judge could not acquit or justify the guilty. Instead, he was to condemn the guilty and justify the innocent. Which brings us to the text. And actually, it brings us not to the text first, it brings us behind the text. The text assumes something. And the text assumes, number one, this, that we must all attempt to justify ourselves before God. The first idea of this text is the given. It's the assumption of the text that there is a God, that God is holy, just, and righteous, and every person must give account to God individually. Now the Scripture states this in many places. In Isaiah 45, the Scripture says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Romans 14:11 quotes that. Paul says, "For as it is written, or it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself or herself to God." Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, after death, the judgment." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Wherefore they think it strange, weird, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." But he goes on to say, "Who shall give account to him, to God, that is ready, is prepared to judge the living and the dead." Justification by faith alone. This is not Perry Mason. This is not a normal courtroom. But it is a given in the Scripture that all of us must attempt to give account of themselves to God. Have you ever contemplated that? Have you ever contemplated that you will stand before God in one place or another, just you, and everything you have ever done, you will give account? Somehow, this is written large in our hearts. It's not only written in the Scripture, and I just read a smattering of verses. It seems to me that we already know this before we read the Bible. That is the reason there's such an attempt for humans to justify themselves to other people. Sometimes I will get a phone call from somebody. Just anybody. Or I'll bump into somebody and they immediately start justifying, trying to justify to me something that happened years before. And I always kind of wonder, why are you telling me this? Because there is within us, friend, we know, not only Scripture tells us, but we know that so then, every one of us will give account of himself or herself to God. We know there's this. We know this. There's this thing called judgment. We will stand, and I wrote in parentheses, better stated, attempt to stand before God. Charges will be brought. Evidence will be produced. Satan won't be there when we're judged. Either at the judgment seat of Christ for believers or at the great white throne for unbelievers. Satan won't be there. He won't have any part in this. But right now, he's already before the throne of God, accusing God's people to God. But then he'll be out of the picture. So the charges will be made. Evidence will be given. God is the judge. And the judge knows the truth. Look at me. I can lie to you, and you can lie to me. But God knows the truth. This isn't Perry Mason trying to trick somebody or trap somebody. You're standing before God, and He's looking at just you. You say, "Pastor, that's going to take a long time." We're speaking about eternity. We'll have plenty of time. And you stand before God, and the evidence is there. And the charges will be brought. And it's just you and God. And the only big difference is God Himself is the judge. And He knows everything about you and about me. I love my parents, as most of you know. I love my mom and dad. I love talking to them. But recently I was talking to my mother. And you know, I'm 52 years old. I have conveniently forgotten as much as I can about childhood. How about you? All the stupid things I ever did as a child. But recently I was talking to my sweet mother, and my sweet mother reminded me of something stupid I had done. I don't know how much to say at a church service. I went to a wedding in 1973 or 4. It was my cousin Donnie's wedding. And my mother just mentioned that wedding.
And I haven't thought of my cousin Donnie getting married. He got married in 73 or 4. He's a year or two older than me, probably 74. I saw him recently, but I hadn't thought of going to his wedding since my mother just brought it up. And it was like somebody flashed me back. And I was looking through the video camera of my life. Now, please look at me, folks. I'm not trying to make this scary. I think it's time that every person in this room is real serious about what we're talking about. It was as if I was looking through my own eyes at what I did at a wedding in 1974. And I felt humiliated and humbled. You say, why? Because it was gross, ugly, stupid sin. Can you imagine standing before God and not only you're seeing that snippet, you're seeing everything you've ever tried to hide, everything you've ever covered up, everything you've ever convinced everybody else you didn't do, all the things you've told people for 50, I never did that, comes, everything is there. And God knows the truth. So it's not like you can say, well, Lord, it's true. That's the reason in the Bible it will talk about believers standing, but other people can't stand in the judgment. You say, why? Because if you see yourself naked before our God, there's no standing like this. There's groveling on the floor. Unbelievers will never stand in God's presence because they will be undone. On that day, all things will be revealed. All things that I have forgotten, and by the way, I have forgotten a lot. All things that I have renamed. All things that I have lied about. Everything will come out. And please hear me. And in that day, however we cut this up, and I don't want to get into the details of future judgment, but in both judgments, in some way, who we are will be revealed. And there will be no lies. All the forgetting we've ever done will come to the surface, and we will see ourselves. We will see everything about ourselves. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? This is no longer religion. This is the courtroom of the universe. There's one person on trial, and you're standing before God, the judge of all men. By the way, this is reality, folks. This is not fantasy. And I want to say this to you before I move on to the next part of the sermon. Please hear me. Everybody already knows this. This is the reason we spend so much time trying to cover things up, trying to conveniently forget the past, trying to call the past something else. And this is the reason when we bump into some people sometimes, all of that guilt churns up, and we try to explain all of this stuff because there's something about us that knows we, at the core of our being, are guilty. I think that's true of all people. Well, we go to the second concept in the text. By the way, this is behind the text. This is what the text assumes you know. Look with me, if you would, again, please, to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16, look with me. We have only said this, we must all attempt to justify ourselves before God. But Paul, three different times, makes another statement in this text. In Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing. He's probably speaking to Peter and to the Galatians, or the church in Antioch, excuse me, and then secondarily to the churches in Galatia and to us. But he's saying, knowing, we know this, that an individual, a man, not a male, but a person, is not justified by the works of the law. That's not how we're justified. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, but by the faith of Christ, and again he says it, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The second thing this passage teaches us is the law does not and cannot justify. This should be obvious, but it's not to many people. Instinctively, we view the future as a matter And I've heard this 1,000 times. See, and that's not even an exaggeration. We know, I think all people know in their being and in the Scripture that there's a judgment coming. They know somewhere, someplace, somehow, there's going to be justice. I think God rooted that in our moral nature. Plus, He says it in Scripture. But for some reason, instinctively, we try to go about this in a way where we're weighing things. And the idea being is this, well, I know I'm guilty. I know I have this guilt. And I've done a lot of things wrong. But what I'm going to try to do is do some more things right. And I hope when I stand before God, maybe my good does what, folks? How many times have you talked to anybody? How many times have you heard this? This is everybody. Everybody thinks the law, somehow if I can keep the law or obey the law or do some of the law, maybe I can do enough good things, enough good works, that those good works somehow, when I stand before God, yeah, He's going to have plenty of bad stuff. But maybe I've done enough good stuff that, and in some of our cases, we're hoping God breathes and makes it a little bit heavier because we're not even sure. Correct? Is this what everybody thinks? Here's the problem. The law has nothing to do with weighing. I wish it did. The law measures. And here's your problem. The law is like a ruler. The law measures you. And none of us ever measure up. No matter how good we are, it's not about weighing. It's about saying, are we measure up to the law? And the law is a whole. So even if we keep this one, according to James, and we don't keep this one, we don't keep the whole law. So the law is like a measuring stick, and we don't measure up. So unfortunately, Paul says, no. You don't get justified by hoping you can do a few more good works than your bad. And maybe when you get to heaven, if you're pretty close, God will kind of blow on this one and it'll be a... No, the law instead is like a plumb line. It's like a measuring stick. It measures us and we never, ever measure up. Hold your hand here and look at Romans 3. Would you look there with me, please? Romans 3 and verse 19. We'll look at a couple of verses. This is one of the other classic texts in the Scripture concerning the same thing. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the very nature of the law stops our excuses. And not only that, it declares and makes sure that all of us understand we're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing good works of any variety, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of God. Everyone look at me. I was thinking about if I've ever been to court. I've only been to court, I think I've been to court twice. I was at court a long time ago, back in 1986, for a young guy in our church, in the church I was in, as assistant pastor, was in trouble. And I've been to court one other time. My wife got a speeding ticket and I went with her. Now, you know, now I'm guilty of lying right in church. Somebody in my family got a speeding ticket. I don't know who it was. We got a speeding ticket, somebody. And when we got that speeding ticket, I had to go to that person had to go to court. Do you realize when I got to court, that judge did not ask me, do you usually obey the law? He did not say, let's put this up here and say, now, do you think maybe 52% of the time you keep the speed limit, but only 48 you don't? First of all, that would be a lie anyhow. But by the way, the judge just wanted to know if I was doing what? Was I breaking the speed limit? And the answer was, yes. Duh! I'm sorry, folks, there isn't any of this. It's this. Have you done this? Yes. Have you done this? Yes. And the judge never goes, let's look back in your whole history and see how many times you've done right and how many times you've done evil. No, 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 no. He looks and says, you have done this. Therefore. You say, did you like it? No, because even in a small little judge, in a ticket court, you can't say much. How much less when you stand before God Almighty? You think you're going to get up there and say, oh God, oh no, no. Oh, He's going to go down the list. Or I don't know if you'll even need to. I think we already know the list. And it's over and over and over. And there won't be any of this. And by the way, even if there was weighing, this is what it would be like. Here would be my good works. Not that much. And here would be my sin. I'm not even sure I have that many good works. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2:16 teaches us we must all attempt to justify ourselves before God. It also teaches us the law does not and can not justify. Works of the law, whether they be our efforts of our own to fulfill the law, they always come up short. And instead of justifying us or acquitting us or reckoning us righteous, instead of this thing, all the law does is keep pointing out, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Let me ask you a serious question. We have a police officer here. Please do not raise your hand. Now, I know our police officer never gives out speeding tickets. I didn't hear an amen. I guess that's not true. Do you give out speeding tickets, Tom? Have you ever stopped somebody and asked them, do you usually drive this fast? You were speeding. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to stand before the ultimate speeding cop, God, and tell Him how many times you normally speed? Yes or no? We're going to stand before God. And you say, Pastor, I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to give it all I got, and I'm going to do all this good stuff, and maybe at the end of the day when I stand, and boy, people use all kinds of things, stand before the old man, then all things will be... And you're like, you've got to be kidding me. Folks, if I, from the age 52 to the age I die, did every little good thing I could, which, by the way, wouldn't be good in biblical sense because of the motivation and other things, it would still look like this. No, we'll stand before God condemned, guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. We now come back to Galatians 2:16. Would you look with me? Folks, this is a Sunday morning. I apologize ahead of time. Wednesday night, we will talk about this in another angle, and I will give you examples. I can't do it visually. You're now entering one of the most difficult phrases to translate in Greek. And the King James is thoroughly cloudy. Notice carefully the two phrases. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but, and this just means nothing in English, the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading a modern version, they change that. By the way, and I think potentially correctly. It goes on to say, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, notice the next that, in order that, we might be justified, and then it says it again, by the faith of Christ. I have to deal with this thing. The King James gives us precisely what Greek says. It gives us all of the ambiguity of the original Greek text, 100%. Because the Greek reads exactly as that's written, but it means nothing in English. The faith of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Christ, those are not clear. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think it means, but I'm going to tell you before that what modern translations do, which I don't think is wrong. There's a huge debate about what this means, and it means one of two things, and both of them are true. So it really makes no difference in the long run. Modern versions... And I'm not going to get into the details of what they call this. I'll do that Wednesday night.
Modern versions translate this like this. Here's the ESV. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So they take the faith of Jesus Christ to be faith in Christ. The second phrase they translate similarly, in order to be justified by faith in Christ. The New King James Version does the same. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Everyone look at me. Do you understand that? So this weird phrase in English, in the King James, I'm not saying how it should be translated, because frankly, nobody knows what it means in English. It just doesn't sound like English. It either means the faith in Jesus Christ, or it means, and both of them biblically or theologically are fine, I think it means something else. I think it's talking about not our faith in Him. I think it's talking about, hear this very carefully, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Read the verse with me and we'll insert that. And then we'll read verse 17, which I think even confirms this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The law can't justify us. But by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the Greek word pistis can mean faith or faithfulness. So can the Hebrew. I think it's talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to earth and faithfully fulfilled the will of the Father. And in the process of faithfully carrying out the will of the Father and faithfully, remember Hebrews 2 says He's a faithful in all, you know, He was faithful in Hebrews 2, I think 17. He faithfully carried out God's will, faithfully suffered on the cross for us. Now I'll read it again. It's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And I think what clinches is the next word. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified how? By the faithfulness of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, by what Christ did, is the idea. So I'm going to summarize. By the way, everyone look at me. I'm sorry. This needs to be stated publicly in a church service. And one of the problems that frustrates me as a pastor is we want entertainment. We got to know what the Scripture teaches. I don't have a problem, by the way, if this just means in all three places, faith in Christ. That is absolutely true. Most writers that I have read thinks it means the faithfulness of Christ and our faith in what Christ faithfully carried out. So, we have said, number one, we must all attempt to justify ourselves before God. We have said, number two, the law does not and cannot justify us before God. It's not a matter of weighing. It's a matter of an absolute standard that doesn't really care whether you have kept it once. It wants to know if you have kept it every time. And no matter who you are, you have failed, I have failed, we have failed. We are all sinners before God. Then how can we possibly ever, ever be justified? We are justified, hear me, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified by putting our faith individually in the faithful work of Jesus Christ that He carried out on earth. Look with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Same book. One of my favorite verses in Galatians, I will confess to you, there's very few verses that are richer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? By being made a curse for us. That is the faithfulness of Christ. That He not only lived a sinless life, faithfully keeping God's laws, but He faithfully suffered and became a curse for us. So we are justified by faith alone. We don't do anything. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. We're justified at the moment when we turn from our sin and from what we're trying to do to weigh things out, and we turn in repentance and simple faith to Jesus Christ, when we trust what He faithfully did for us. We are redeemed from the curse of the law, not by something we do. By the way, not by our faith. No, we are redeemed by what Christ did for us when He became a curse in our place. Romans chapter 10. Look there with me, please. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. The great text. I'm assuming you know this text. Romans 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant, they're unaware of God's righteousness. See, they don't understand what God the Son did for them. Instead, they go about to establish their own righteousness. And in the process, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Then Paul makes this great statement, which has more than one application or implication. He says, Christ is the end of the law. If you want to know what the law does, the law, one of the purposes of the law is to shine a spotlight in our soul and to reveal our sinfulness. And when we finally get to the place where we're at the end of ourself and we have no hope, that's when finally, we're at the end of the law. The law has brought us where it's supposed to bring us. It's brought us to Christ. It's brought us not to our righteousness, but God's righteousness. It's brought us not to what we do, but to what His Son faithfully did for us. And we, by simple faith, faith alone, we have believed, as Paul says to Peter and to the Antiochian Christians and to the Galatians and to us. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you look there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is found in a couple of other passages directly, but I'll just read one last one. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him, Jesus, the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Friend, please look at me. We'll all stand before God. From Sister Emmy back here, to Pam here, to Logan and his honey back here, to Cliffy and his honey up here. We're all going to, look at me folks, we're all going to stand before God. Please look at me. I'm not trying to be funny. We're all going to stand there. We're going to stand there alone. That is a fact. As it is appointed a man once to die and after this the judgment. When we stand there, what do you think you're going to do? Do you think maybe you can bluff God? Maybe you have lied to your parents or lied to people all your life. Maybe you're an expert liar, but the problem is God knows and sees all. Nothing gets past Him. And all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, you stand before God and you are naked. There is nothing to stand behind. No lies. You can't say, well, I forgot because God didn't forget. And all of a sudden, we're there. We're in the courtroom of the universe. Alone. The witnesses are all there. All the wrong we have done, which is plenty. The evidence is all in. And all of the evidence points in one direction. There's only one direction the evidence can point. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None of us. The evidence is all in, and we stand before God, and we stand condemned until someone else enters in. By the way, yes, that someone else loves you, but it isn't because of His love. It isn't sentimentality that saves you. That someone, because of a love that we will never understand, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes,
He stands forth. And all of a sudden, a person like me, condemned and without hope before God, has hope, not because of himself, but because of the faithfulness of another. The other lived a sinless life. The other gave himself freely on a cross. The other took upon him the judgment of my sin and your sin on him. And one day, when I stand before God, if I stand alone, I can't get low enough. But if I stand in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You say, what is this all about? Our only hope is to be justified before God by faith alone. But it's not in faith. It's in Christ alone. The one that when God the Father looks at us, we're hidden in Christ. His righteousness is on our account. Our sin is on His account. The great transaction has been done. And friend, this morning, there's going to be one of two options for you. Either now you will stand before God alone and condemned, and you will not stand. No unsaved person will stand. They will grovel. But it'll be too late. Or, you a sinner, like me, and I'm a sinner, so are you, we'll stand there, but someone else will stand before. And we will stand dressed in His righteousness alone. We will stand not because of our faithfulness, but His faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even Paul says, we have believed in Jesus Christ that, or in order that, we might be justified by His faithfulness, His life, His death, His suffering, His agony, Him becoming sin for us, Him suffering the penalty of our sin. Yes, we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And when I stand before God, if I stood alone, I would have no hope. But I'll stand dressed in His righteousness alone. By the way, which will it be? Which will it be? Will you stand there alone? Or will you have someone come alongside? Which will it be? This morning, you need to turn and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart and mind. Turn from your sin and turn to the one who faithfully carried out the Father's will, who faithfully suffered for you, who faithfully gave Himself for you, and in simple faith alone, trust Him to save you and to justify you. So one day, when you stand before God, God will say, justified, acquitted. He won't say not guilty, you're guilty. But He will say, because of my faithful Son and His suffering, you are one of mine. I see only my Son's righteousness. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this wonderful text. It is the center of Christianity. It is everything Christianity is about. Christianity from beginning to end is about someone else's righteousness. Whether it begins early on with sacrifices pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, and after millions and millions and millions of people prayed over those animals and had symbolically their sins transferred to those animals and the righteousness, so to speak, of those animals transferred to themselves in a symbol pointing to the ultimate day when the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, would come.